Today we're looking at Luke 24, 36 through 39. And while they pull up their PowerPoint there, and well, before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. So, dear Lord, thank you for giving us your word and for showing yourself to the apostles, risen, alive again from the dead, for our salvation. And so that we might hear it and see and read this testimony and know for ourselves that you are risen and that you are our Savior. And that, and I pray for each of us here listening to your word and thinking on it, that we would take this to heart, that this news is meant for us, that we may know that you are risen and that we might have joy and understanding from you through this. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking back over Lent, you may recall that our theme was the fear of the Lord, and we were considering, what does that mean? What is a healthy fear of the Lord? And so this is kind of closing off that theme here, and talk about the fear, the kind of fear that leads to confidence. And we see this displayed in the disciples' lives by the resurrected Jesus appearing to them. And so we're looking here at Luke 24, 36. And we find here the disciples, they're gathered in the upper room. And the Gospel of John tells the same events and tells us that they had that room locked for fear of the Jews. So in other words, these are defeated men. They are fearful. They are hiding. They're worried they're going to be arrested, or even worse, for following Jesus. And we could also pretty rightly say that they're emotionally really there. Their world has been turned upside down. Jesus, who they followed for 3 years as their rabbi, and they understood him to be the Christ, he'd never been defeated. There's nothing he couldn't heal. He cast out demons just a week earlier. He'd entered Jerusalem, welcomed as the Messiah. And then within 1 week, the whole city turns on him, and now he was dead. And so looking back, I'm sure they were looking back in the last 3 years of their life, and that it made zero sense to them anymore. How could there all that have been, and now it's dead, and he's over. So they were frightened, hiding, doubting, and troubled. And those are all emotions and experiences I think all of us can relate to and connect with, because we're often confused and dismayed. As Christians, we're dismayed by the world around us, because we think about the gospel and maybe we expect that it's always going to triumph in every person, every situation. And then we look at the world and it seems like it's running after everything else, anything else except the gospel. And we grieve when churches are divided and torn. We personally experience rejection from the world, from friends, or even from family. We maybe feel defeated. Maybe we feel pushed back in many ways. And when we feel this, it's easy to hunker down, to go along, to get along, to hide our faith, to hide the truth. And I speak here of our Christian experience, because that's the very obvious direct connection with the disciples' experience here. But these feelings and experiences are also, they're common to all people of any background. All kinds of people experience their world being turned upside down. You know, what they thought was certain is now in doubt. What they thought was going to make things better now seems a waste. And also, all people experience traumas and things that don't make any sense to them. They, you know, why did that happen? Or what was the point of this? So all people backgrounds, we experience these things. And that's the state of these disciples here. They're mentally and emotionally troubled. But they had begun to hear stories from the woman at the tomb, from the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and from Simon Peter, stories of Jesus alive again. Now, the Gospels tell us that the disciples did not initially believe the woman at the tomb. It says they consider them idle tales. So maybe they thought that this was the imagination of grieving minds. And so they were skeptical, highly skeptical of this news. And that too, it's very typical of, right, of our human nature, the far fallen human nature, especially when we've been hurt or disappointed. We might start to just instinctively distrust any good news we hear. We question the messenger, the evidence, the science, because we can't believe. We dare not trust it because we've been disappointed or hurt too many times. So the disciples, they are skeptical of this news. They're just too hurt and grieved to think it might change. But more reports kept coming in about Jesus alive again. And so they are talking about what this means. And that brings us to Luke 24, verse 36. So they were talking about these things. That's the things they're talking about, these things. And Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you. Peace to you." So no doors opened. Jesus didn't walk through a wall, you know, faster than a Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty. He just appeared next to them, right among them. So, and the answer to our troubled hearts is Jesus proclaiming peace to you. He offers his peace to you, and he proclaims it over your doubts and fears and your troubles. Jesus is there. He was presenting himself to his disciples to give them clear proofs that he was raised from the dead, and so that there'd be no doubts in their minds at all. Verse 37, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. So again, their minds reached out for any other explanation except the one they had been foretold was actually going to happen. And in their fright, they thought he was a ghost. And I find this comical because, you know, I know they believed in supernatural things. They were spiritually minded people. But I don't know how many of them, you know, believed in ghosts. And I doubt any of them had ever seen a ghost before. So imagine that experience. You're not sure ghosts are a real thing. And then immediately next to you, you think there's a ghost. That would be, if you didn't think about it, you know, is this a real thing? And then it happens, that would be terrifying. And again, very much like the fallen human reaction to the things of God. We run away from God's grace because from our distorted perspective, it looks like something bad. Jesus came to show his victory by his resurrection, and they thought they were being haunted. But Jesus did appear, and he appeared in the body to comfort their fears and to comfort your heart. He came to bring peace. Going on, verse 8, Jesus said to them, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. So they saw and touched his body, and they knew it was him. They knew it was the same body crucified on the cross. They felt his scars, and they felt him, you know. They did the toddler of face pull, you know, that my toddlers do on me, you know, which they do, right? The little children and the little infants, how do they learn to recognize so much by touch? You know, well, let me feel you. What does this feel like? Oh, I know it's you, Mom. I know it's you, Dad, because I've touched your face. And here, so the disciples, they knew it was him. They touched him, and they knew, no, this is the person, Jesus, our rabbi, our Messiah. And so it's the same man in the same body alive again. And so now things get elevated here. So verse 41, while they still disbelieved for joy, new heart condition here. While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So sometimes we are so caught up in our despair, we find it hard to accept good news, even when it's reliable, even when it's standing right before us. But this news of Jesus raised, I mean, this is supernaturally good news, the best news there is. Jesus was raised from the dead. So their teacher, their friend, their Messiah, their Lord was alive again. Jesus is risen. And this news was so good and is so good that there was no emotion to fully match it. And as we've talked through this, so now their minds and their senses have confirmed the truth of this. It's the resurrected Jesus in front of them. And now their heart and soul is, the significance of it is starting to catch up to them. You know, it says they marveled and disbelieved. It's so good they can't believe it. Some holy fear and trembling is catching up to them. An overwhelming joy. And they marvel. They marveled at God. This is worship of God, a joyful fear of God who raises the dead. And so they're marveling at God. God, you are so good. How great is your love? How marvelous are your ways? So this is the joyful fear that leads to new confidence. And then, but then the ordinary thing, Jesus did then something so, just so ordinary. Do you have anything to eat? So they gave him a fish and he ate it, crunching on his fish snack. And I think this was such a gift to them. Because when they look back, I mean, eventually he left that room and was not with them anymore. And I'm sure they looked at each other and were like, did that really happen? Did that really happen? And they could look at each other and go, well, the fish is gone. Yes, it really happened. He was a living, breathing man with a body like theirs, like ours, that ate and drank and breathed. Now, once Jesus had assured them of the proof of his resurrection, he gave them understanding. So, verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So during his ministry, Jesus had foretold of his death and resurrection and that this was to fulfill the law and the prophets. Here, he opened the minds of his disciples to understand the scriptures. He enlightened them. That's another word we use for this, enlightened them. His spirit revealed the truth to their hearts so they could understand the scriptures. And so they could understand how the prophets, all the prophets before, had pointed ahead to Jesus. So now they understood it had to happen this way. The death of Jesus for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. Those are actually key to understanding scripture. Because all scripture points to Jesus and then he brings understanding, the true understanding to scripture. And this understanding he brings then, it is in light of scripture. It's not separate or apart from scripture. But this light is also a good thing for us. This understanding, it deepens our joy and it sustains our joy. Because, right, Jesus didn't stay in the upper room in that moment of joy with his disciples. They didn't live in that moment of ecstatic joy forever. But they had a lasting, abiding joy. And it was this understanding that gave that sustained, abiding joy. So understanding that Jesus gives, that's what strengthens our faith and gives us perseverance and an abiding joy. And now that understanding, it's not always an immediate aha moment, like a light bulb coming, you know, just switching off and, oh, now you understand it all. We have to struggle and strive and seek after it. And so we all probably have experienced this. You're digging through scripture, you're trying to find that verse, that passage that's going to make sense of your struggle, your grief, your confusion. And God's constantly giving us wisdom and understanding through his word, but sometimes our deepest, hardest struggles don't get an immediate, clear answer to us here. And part of the reason for that is because it's not, the understanding doesn't come from our wisdom. It's given by God. And so we don't come up with this on our own wisdom. We have to seek after it. We have to search in God's word. We have to pray to God that he would give us the understanding. And then when it comes, we know God did it. God gave the understanding. And so we know that if we wait in faithful hope, he will give us the understanding and the answers will come. They may not be the kind of answers we were expecting, but they will be exactly what we needed. Because he knows what we need better than we know ourselves. And then bringing this back here, so the resurrection then is part of what brings this understanding. Because it shows us that even in the middle of death and defeat, God is at work, working out resurrection and salvation. And so this is that the ray of light that brings understanding in the deepest darkness. And if God can help us to understand this, give us understanding of this, then that light will shine in the dark struggles that we're experiencing in our lives. Verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. Now behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So Jesus' suffering and rising again was foretold, but also the proclamation of the gospel that followed was foretold. And one example is Isaiah 49, verse 6. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God meant for it. Means through Christ, the light, the one true light, that through his disciples, his salvation would go out to the ends of the earth. And the message, the gospel, is simple and twofold, as we read here in Luke. God calls all to repent of their sins. He says to all, forsake your sins. And he offers forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name to all who will put their faith in him, who will believe in him. And so with this, Jesus gave his disciples a purpose, but this purpose was not for them. Through this, they were serving him by sharing him with others. And the victory of Jesus' resurrection spreads as he brings new spiritual life and eternal life to people, to us. And the disciples would not do this in their own power. They were to wait for God the Father to empower them with the Holy Spirit. And this happened on Pentecost, which we'll be reading about again or in the upcoming weeks, and as many of you are familiar with. But after Pentecost, we see that God's power was demonstrated as the apostles preached the gospel, and it was demonstrated as the Holy Spirit changed the hearts of thousands of people with the gospel. It was demonstrated by signs and wonders. It was demonstrated by the apostles persevering in the faith from that moment on, unwavering, even to death. So the resurrection of Jesus, it changed the apostles, their frightful fear into a joyful fear of God who raises the dead. They now had faith, they had joy, they had understanding and power. A power not like the world thinks about power, but a power and strength of spirit. So this is the fear that leads to confidence, a joyful fear of God who raises the dead. And when we rightly fear God, we have confidence against anything else that might trouble us. When we rightly fear God, we have confidence against anything else that might trouble us. We also should point out, though, that without Jesus, we cannot have this. If you do not choose to accept Jesus or his resurrection, then you are left with the burden of the moral of a moral code you can't live up to. You're left with guilt for sin that you can't remove. You're left with life that you can't hold on to and you can't preserve forever. You're left with trying to provide answers on your own, because nothing else is going to. And you're left with your strength. That's all you have, it's your strength. So the question then is, how do we have this joy and understanding and power from God? How do we have this from him? As this was proclaimed and shared for us to hear and to take hold of. And the Apostle Paul explained to the Romans how it is that God counts us as sinful, weak humans. How is it that he counts us as righteous for Jesus' sake? And Romans 4, 24 and 25 say, "It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." So when you believe that Jesus was crucified for your sins and raised from the dead, and that for his sake God will forgive all your sins, and you ask him to, then you have what he promises you. You receive by faith what he promises you. And you pray for this, and it is a simple prayer of faith, which is, "God, I believe, Jesus, I believe you are the Christ, that you died for my sins, but God raised you from the dead. And I repent of my sins, and I ask you to forgive me for Jesus' sake, for your sake. Help me to not sin against you, but to follow you as my Lord." That is a type of prayer of salvation, words of that, of with that intent. Now, I should also say to those who have heard this good news and believed it and known it a long time, that we do not always have this sense of awe and wonder throughout our whole life, right? We don't have that upper room experience, the mountaintop experience of overwhelming joy. That's not every day, right? And sometimes we, in fact, become so familiar with this that we forget, that we don't feel any marvel for it anymore, even though we proclaim it. It's the truth we hold to. So if that's your feeling, that it's all just so familiar and cold, remember it's Jesus who gives the understanding. And he is not ashamed to revive your joy and your understanding and your faith again and again. Because remember, he spent 40 days with the disciples appearing to them. And even when Thomas said, "Well, until I put my fingers in the holes made by the nails, I won't believe." Well, Jesus came to appear to him and said, "Here's my hands, Thomas, touch and see and believe." So Jesus, he is happy and eager to come again and revive your joy, revive your understanding, and to increase your faith so you can be sure and certain that these things are true. These are prayers he's delighted to answer. So seek Jesus, ask him to revive these things in you, but also reflect on it. Look at the word of God and reflect on the resurrection and the significance of it, what it means. Because when we look at the resurrection, we see God's love, that God sent Jesus for your redemption because he loves you. And the resurrection shows God's power over death and defeat. Because when we think about death and destruction, if we just think about how awful they are, which is pretty easy to do because it's all around the world. It's on the TV screens. It's on the news. You don't have to think hard about it, but you let that sink in, and we know how awful that is, then the resurrection of Jesus is an even sweeter and more marvelous thing. And the resurrection shows God's goodness because he is good and he brings good even to sinners, even to the undeserving, and he can even bring it out of our troubles. So since Jesus is risen, you have joy even in troubles because there's an unconquerable hope. You have understanding from him and of his word, and you have power and strength in your soul from his spirit in you. Jesus opens your heart to understand the scripture, and by this you rightly understand everything else. And God's not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. His spirit is in you and it strengthens you. From God in you comes your resilience and tenacity and determination and clarity and conviction of heart, as well as purpose and direction and confidence. Your confidence comes in God. It's not in yourself, it's in God who raises the dead. And I want to close with some words from a worship song here, that just to guide our hearts. What should be our worshipful heart response to the joy and understanding and power that the resurrection brings? And the song is called Build My Life. And a couple of the words are this. It says, "Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are, and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word to us and this, the word and testimony of your resurrection from the dead, that you died for our sins and were raised for our justification, for our salvation. And to pray that this would be joy to us, that it would give us understanding of your word, and by that understanding of ourselves and the world and all the things going on around us, that we would not have confusion, but we would be able to make sense of things. And that your spirit and your strength and this truth would sustain us and give us strength and power in our souls to persevere and to follow you. And pray that just your grace would be with us through your Son, Jesus, our Savior, every day. Amen.